Hello, community group leaders. Have you ever wished for a time when life were a little more simple? Me too. That's what this sermon series is going to be all about, defining wider margins, how to slow life down, how to make it less busy, less stressful, less worries about finances, just basically making life simple again. Well, we're going to talk about that over the next 3 weeks, and we're going to start today. Let me welcome you to the February 3rd edition of Community Group Leaders Preparation. Going to cover a few bits of administration. We'll jump into the lesson, and we'll have a great time doing it. Let me cover a couple things administratively. First of all, we're halfway through the session, believe it or not, so I'm going to be asking for some feedback. You can do it any way you want. The way I'm going to do it with my group is I'm going to ask them two questions. What's working and what's not working? If you can get someone to capture the answers so that you can continue to engage in the conversation, that'd be great. It doesn't have to be anything formal. If someone can just capture it in an email, send it my way, write it on the back of a napkin, or just give me a phone call and tell me in summary form what's working and what's not, that'll help me greatly tweak where we are in this session so that we can improve and end on a great note. Same thing goes for you as leaders. If there's something that's working well, let me know. If there's something that's not working, let me know that too. The last thing I want to do is get to the end of the session and find out there was a problem and we didn't know about it. So please give me some feedback. What's working, what's not. Another method might be start, stop, continue. In other words, what should this group start doing? What should we stop doing? What should we continue doing? And however you want to do that is fine. I just want to kind of test and see how things are going. The second admin item, this is a great time in the session to have an apprentice take a few questions because it will allow you to see them in action. It will allow you to give some feedback that they can take and chew on and correct and still have more opportunities to practice before we break for the session. The third item is to be considering how your group's going to be labeled in the next go-around. Are you going to want to have kids present? Are you want to have kids off-site all in one place? Do you want to have everybody get their own babysitters and not have kids in the picture at all? All these are viable options. Just want to make sure that everybody's discussing them and has a plan coming into the spring semester. The last item for administration is just to check up on the covenant status. If you have them and you want me to reproduce them, I would be happy to do that, give them back to you as bookmarks. Let me know how the covenants are going, if there's resistance to it or if people are fighting it, if it's not going well. I'd like to know, not to go on a war rant or anything, just to check and see how people are doing and see how it's going for you and how groups are conducting themselves. All right, that's enough administration. Let's jump into today's lesson. We're primarily studying the text of Matthew 11, 25 through 30, where Jesus talks about how he makes life simpler with his yoke that's easy and his burden that is light. Jumping into verse 25, you see Jesus is talking about these things and wise and clever people. This is one of those things that can be hard for people to understand, so it's a good thing to talk about more than once. You might revisit this at some point later, or you might check to make sure people are in a good place with the discussion, but let's just jump into a few of the items and see how it goes. When Jesus talks about these things, this is a great opportunity for you to reinforce how we read and study the Bible. I always call it read the Bible in circles. In other words, where you're reading, make sure you read a little bit before that and a little bit after that. If you have more time, go a little bit further before and a little bit further after, and eventually you're just making widening circles to help you get the context of what's being said. In this case, right before Matthew 11:25, which is not the assigned reading, you see that Jesus is railing on some unrepentant cities. He's done some great miracles, and they've kind of blown him off or not recognized what was going on and that the kingdom of God was at work. So when he says these things, he's talking about how the kingdom works, how he is to relate to the world, and how people are to relate to God. So that's a great opportunity to reinforce that reading of Bibles, the Bible in circles. The next point is he gets to where he talks about hiding things from wise and intelligent or clever people, depends on your translation. This is a great opportunity for me to reinforce an instructional technique. The question as it's worded Why would God hide things from clever and intelligent people? That can be a tough question to ask cold. If you have a group that's been together for a while, it probably won't be an issue. If you have people that are unsure of each other, no one's going to want to speak up right away at that question. So notice what I did right behind it. I put a statement. What would these wise and clever people look like today? Let me tell you why I did that and how you can take advantage of that. I did that because that, first of all, in the writing of it, there's limited space, so I had to get the question out there. If I had more time and more space, I would have written it differently, but I had to get the question out there. But I put the statement, what would they look like today, because that makes it an easy entry level. Why is that? Because I'm asking people for their experience. This is not a right or wrong answer. This is not something that is in the Bible or not. It's not theology. It's what's their experience. Have you encountered these clever people? What do they look like? What are their characteristics? So they can describe it without being right or wrong. And nobody can argue with their experience. Their experience is their experience. So it gets the conversation started. Now what you do with that is keep the conversation going. So once they describe some of the characteristics, you can talk about some advantages and disadvantages of clever people. Maybe take it into a supervisory function. Have you ever had clever people work for you? How did that go? Have you ever had clever people represent you? How did that go? What we're hopefully getting around to at some point is that there are advantages. Sure, they're smart people. They see things other people don't. But there are also disadvantages because clever people and intelligent people think they can figure everything out sometimes, and some things just aren't figurable, especially when it comes to the kingdom of God. Also, if you are talking about a know-it-all, if you've ever had a know-it-all work for you, just think about how easy it is to work with them. Have you ever had a know-it-all try to represent you? How did that go? And basically, that's what you see Jesus dealing with. The Pharisees are kind of know-it-alls, but even worse than that, the Pharisees represent God. So in essence, the Pharisees are trying to compare their knowledge with how God does things and see themselves as a bit equal. That's a problem. not only are you not going to match God's knowledge, but you're representing God to people who think, well, that must be how God is. We do the same thing as Christians sometimes too. So a good dose of humility is not a bad thing when it comes to remembering who we represent and how we go about conducting ourselves. So use stair-step questions like that, starting with their experience, how they feel. Gradually ramp it into something that gets back to the text, and you'll have a great discussion. So again, that's just asking an entry-level question that's no right or wrong answer based on their experience to get the discussion started, and then walking them into the textual question. And like I say, if you have an experienced group, they may go right into the discussion, and no problem. But I just wanted you to have another tool in the toolbox. All right, let me also cover an instructional standpoint tip here. If someone answers a question and it's just not a very good answer, have you ever been there? Somebody throws something out and there's just this tangible sense around the group that, wow, that flopped or that was dumb. Hopefully they won't say it out loud. If so, that's a good time to remind them that we have covenants and we're going to be kind to one another. But as a facilitator, how do you deal with that? Somebody throwing something out there and maybe they feel stupid because they said it. Let me offer some techniques. First of all, if they've said anything that has good to it, make sure you highlight the good points that they made or the good aspect of what they're asking or saying. Secondly, if it's definitely a flop or just doesn't seem like a good answer, ask their permission to peel back the layers on that question. And it might look something like this. Hey, Joe, you know, I noticed that you answered A. Do you mind if we peel back a few layers of A to see if we can get a little further down that road? Or something similar. Do you mind if we discuss that a little bit? Because it might highlight some other things. The third thing that you can do to help people from feeling like they're stupid is to thank them for being a launch point for discussion. Other people sitting around may have wondered the same thing. They just didn't have the courage to ask. So thank them for having the courage to ask that. Thank them for providing a point of discussion that led to a deeper level of discussion, and thank them for having the willingness and courage to do that. Hold them up as an example. Like, this is what discussion is all about. This is what this is for. This is the place you ask all the questions you always wanted to ask, but you never felt comfortable. And hopefully, we as a group feel comfortable enough that we can ask questions like that and not have a bad reaction. The options that you have as a group are you can either be totally safe and never grow, or you can take some risks and grow. So that's a great opportunity to reinforce that. The people will feel a little bit better about the dumb question that they asked. But more importantly, the group culture will be reinforced that there are no dumb questions. There's just taking risk and growing. And this, if you can't do it here in this group setting with a covenant that says we're going to take care of each other and we've got each other's back, where will you ever ask that question? You know, far better to ask it there than anywhere else. All right, a little bit more about these wise and clever people. If you want to look for the prototype or the arch nemesis of Jesus in terms of wise and clever people, look no further than the Pharisees and scribes. If you look at Jesus' exchange with the Pharisees throughout Scripture, he saves his most vociferous comments for these Pharisees. In the lesson plan, I've listed some of the encounters and issues that Jesus has with the Pharisees. And ultimately, remember that it was the wise and clever people who conspired to kill Jesus, and they succeeded. Their motive was not for the common good, probably. You might, you know, explore what were some of the Pharisees' motives, what were some of the wise and clever people's motives for not promoting Jesus' agenda. Sometimes it's preserving their power. Sometimes it's preserving their prestige, making the good life for themselves. Or maybe it's loving the honor and praise of mankind more than the praise of God. Whatever the reason, it does not further the kingdom of heaven. And that's Jesus' main concern. All right, lots more that you can talk about there. I'm sure you'll have some great discussions. Next general topic in the lesson is this idea of being yoked to Jesus. What does it mean to be yoked? Why does that make a burden light? Yoke in those days would have very real meaning in an agricultural society. Everybody knew what a yoke was. Even more so than that, in Jewish society, yoke was often referred to in terms of the Jewish Torah, the law. The problem with the yoke in those days was that the Pharisees took Ten Commandments, turned them into about 633 Pharisaical laws. They were very legalistic and became more important in the relationship with God. And so that yoke became very heavy and very oppressive. So being yoked, that's actually one of my favorite concepts to explore because we don't have a lot of concept on what that's like. We're not farmers. We don't deal with oxen every day. So we've probably never thought, what is it like to be yoked with someone? There are advantages and disadvantages. You can probably think of more, but think about the advantages in humanly being yoked with someone doing a physical task. First of all, you share the load. You don't have to bear the weight alone. Second of all, if you're working with someone who has a plan, you're working for their plan and their purpose. You are actually going to accomplish something. So you have a sense of purpose and a sense of accomplishment. You know, if two ox are just yoked together and wander around, there's no meaning, there's no purpose. But if they're yoked together and there's a farmer who has a plan to plow a field, there's going to be significant and meaningful work done. So there are advantages to being yoked. And especially in terms of the spiritual life, one of the connotations of being yoked is to be under guided discipline in a good way. And that's what Jesus is referring to. There are also disadvantages to being yoked because, frankly, you have to work together. Maybe you don't like the person that you're yoked to or the organization you're yoked to. If you're not the lead ox, you have to go where they go. You may not want to go where they go. And I think many times in our Christian life, God asks us, Jesus asks us to go places we don't want to go. But we're not the lead ox here. So in order to stay yoked, in order to have Jesus shouldering part of our load, we have to go where he goes. The other disadvantage is I can't do whatever I want whenever I want. I'm not free to just wander off on my own. Sometimes when life is its heaviest, when we're struggling the most, maybe it's because we've departed the path that Jesus was on with us, and we've assumed the load by ourselves by leaving that straight and narrow. Food for thought. I love to have fun with that one. I would also offer this as another example, this question of what does it take to get yoked to Jesus? This is another opportunity to explore the Sunday school answer syndrome. It's real easy to say, oh, you just have to believe. Next, that was an easy question. Don't let him settle for that. It's not just about believe and receive. That's why I asked the second part of the question, what does it take to stay yoked, and is there a difference? That's where you have to bring in the struggle, and this is probably one of the aspects that might pop up, is, you know, once you have Jesus, is there still obedience required? And if so, how is this obedience light when the other obedience that the Pharisees were talking about was so heavy? What are the differences? How do we live into that light yoke? And many people will say, hey, I thought when Jesus comes, there's no more law. I don't have to worry about all that stuff. So why are we still talking about yokes? The simple, obvious answer is we're not talking about yokes. Jesus is. So there's probably something to that. There's probably something that requires us to make a conscious decision to stay in line with what Jesus is doing. One of the best ways I've found in Scripture to do this succinctly is to look at John 14, where he talks about, Jesus himself talks about the relationship between love and obedience. And I know I've covered this before, I know I've used this as an example, but this is so rich, it's like cheesecake, it's not a bad thing to go over it a few times. So you might just glance at John 14, the relationship between love and obedience that Jesus talks to, as a way to handle this idea of staying yoked in Christ. The last bit of the lesson, just real briefly, I'm going to touch on Psalm 131. Because it's the sermon text, we didn't want to go too far in it, and it's only three verses long, so kind of hard to make a lesson out of that. But a couple of phrases you might need to know, the heart being lifted up and the eyes not being raised too high, those are expressions that refer to pride or arrogance. Now, what he's basically saying is, I'm not prideful, I'm not arrogant. What makes this amazing is who is saying it. This is King David. King David, who built one of the greatest kingdoms at the height of Israel, who brought it from a bunch of disbanded tribes to a nation that was the envy of the world at his time. He is saying that he's not prideful or arrogant. He's following God. And as the scripture itself says, David was a man after God's own heart. And I would add, most of the time. He wasn't perfect, but in Psalm 131, that's one of those times where David, the greatest king of Israel, is saying, I'm not proud or arrogant because I follow one greater. Here's one more instructional point opportunity. When I ask people to make connections between the Matthew reading and the Psalm 131, making connections never happens if people don't start throwing out ideas. So the reason that we harp on trying to generate discussion is no connections will be made until people throw things out. It would be like everybody having a piece of a jigsaw puzzle. If nobody shows their piece, the puzzle never gets solved. The big picture never gets seen. So encourage people to throw out ideas. Their ideas may not make sense until several other ideas get out there. And then somebody will see the big picture and point it out. Or maybe not. You know, maybe it doesn't happen every time that we throw things out and somebody gets a big picture out of it. But so what? You know, if it happens even once, it's an aha moment. It's a cool thing. So don't give up on that process, and not throw things out there. And finally, on that note, when there's a big hesitation, you can always ask people, well, what did you write down? That does a couple things. One, it reinforces that we are expecting people to be prepared when they show up. And it really takes the pressure off because they're simply just reading what they wrote. There's no thinking, there's no thought required. And if they're not writing, then that's a separate issue. Maybe we can talk to them offline. It's like, man, how's the preparation going? I noticed you were struggling a little bit. Anything we can do to help? All right. So anywho, that's the power of connection by throwing pieces out, seeing a big picture, and even if you don't, you still generate discussion. All right, so that is the administration. That is the lesson. Just a couple more notes. reminding that this is a series that's all about margin, and it's always great to start with why. You know, why should we look for margin? What does that look like? One of the things I would encourage you to do is to seek margin yourself as a leader, because if we're not willing to seek it ourselves, people will sense that we're not authentic in that, and they won't pursue it either. So we'll be exploring margins over the next few weeks, but the best discussions are going to come from felt needs. So let me know where people are having issues, where I say things like, you know, report back to me if there are several people struggling with certain issues. Let me know that, because we can tailor these lessons in the future to address specific needs in our people. All right, I just again want to thank you for all the hard work that you're doing. I want to share a story of encouragement with you here. There was a prize fighter named James Corbett back in the day, and he was once asked, what's the most important thing for someone to do to become a champion? His answer was to fight one more round. So I want to encourage you. I don't want you to be discouraged if every question doesn't always generate awesome conversation. Don't worry if every session isn't life-changing and tears come to people's eyes. Just continue to practice facilitating and continue to pursue your personal relationship with Christ. Commit to growing through experience, and even failure can be a positive lesson. Most of all, we just got to be willing to fight one more round. Like Galatians 6:9 says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Thanks for all you do. Keep up the great work. Keep up the great service to others. Keep up your great relationship with Christ. And let's look forward to a series that will help us find a life that is a little bit simpler. Thanks, guys.